Okay. All right. Good. Good. It's working now. All right. All right. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us and keeping us safe all throughout this week. And thank you for keeping us online, too. Even though our numbers went way down, we've lost, it looks like, at least 10 families or so in the room and around the same on the stream, but that I don't know why that's happening on the stream, but thank you for blessing us and keeping us in your will. And again, bless those that are, you know, working on our bandwidth, that everything is done to your will. And please bless us today with your presence continuing on through the church service, and bridle my tongue as I share what you have given me to share. And thank you also for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy, and blessing all those that are on our prayer list and all those that were mentioned in the prayer request earlier. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. We are on question number 367 on the Q&A of Sabbath's past page. I don't think I have it here on the stream, or on the, yeah, on the stream. I just got, yeah, Q&A Sabbath. Let's see. Well, for anybody that, it's just remnantofgod.org/QA.htm. You know, that's the Q&A of Sabbath's past page. There's other pages that have questions and answers, but we decided some years ago that we were going to have one page for it. You know, like I got the quickie page, the quickie answer pages. I made videos about those many years ago. So, but anyway, question number 367 says, what's this I hear about Planet X, a black star, Nibiru, or the brown dwarf star? And then it says, I've been reading about this Planet X, Black Star, Nibiru, and Brown Dwarf, and I read in Revelation 8 about the sounding of the trumpets and the devastation to the earth. Is this Planet X the same star called Wormwood in Revelation 8:11? And by the way, the word Wormwood translated into Russian is Chernobyl. How's that? Anyway, and then he goes, or whoever sent this, they say, you're a student of prophecy, and I would like to hear your opinion and thoughts on the subject. Thank you very much. I think this was a regular email. And so my response has to be that Planet X, Black Star, the Nibiru, the Brown Dwarf, or whatever, are all fake stories shouted by some of the many false prophets that are out there. And it's designed to generate fear in the hearts of the people. None of it is mentioned in Christian prophecy. Absolutely none of it. It's just Satan's way to generate fear among the people as prophesied by our Lord in Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Jesus said in our day that men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. But if you never read a Bible, and I didn't say that to this soul, they won't know this. And this is what Satan goes for. He knows there's a lot of, most people don't read Bibles. And so when you come up with this stuff, they, you know, they go for it and thinking it's real. And so the obvious question has to be is, why would Satan want people to fear? Well, it's because to fear what's coming is to stop trusting the God of the Bible who will keep his children safe. And this includes the Christians who are called to die for their faith. Even they must not have fear. And yes, that is why Satan had the Vatican use torture to try and make people fearful. And yes, this is also why Rome doesn't want people to know about men like John Huss, who sang hymns as he was burning it at the stake, because he proved he had no fear, and his faith in Jesus to protect him, even in death, was made very obvious to all that were looking on that day. Not only did he have no fear, he obviously had no pain in those flames. Satan has been using fear like this for 6,000 years to get the people to deny Christ just to protect their faith. See my video, by the way, about media using fake Christians to weaken the resistance. In that video I show, I was talking about this earlier, how the media uplifted a Korean girl and who claimed that she loved Jesus and all that, and but when they threatened to kill her, she denied him. And she and the media both claim she did no wrong. It was perfectly acceptable to do it that way. That article and thousands like it are making people think they can deny Jesus when they are threatened with death and still gain heaven because the mark of the beast is soon to be enforced. And I have no doubt many are going to die on those guillotines for their faith in front of others who will be in line to die next. And that scary sight of them being decapitated will make them think it's okay to deny Jesus and still gain heaven. But that act will then seal them as, you know, eternal, you know, damned, because there's they actually receive the mark of the beast when they do that. You know, there are many promises in the Word of our God, and only His children are going to trust those promises. The lukewarm Christians, on the other hand, who have dined on a constant diet of fear and lies, will not have the courage to stand firm in Christ. And so those very same promises are not for them. They'll be screaming at the top of their lungs in fire if they're set on fire. But they wouldn't be set on fire for their faith, obviously, because they're never going to have to go there. Satan's not going to test them on that. He's not going to threaten them with that because he's already got them in his camp. He's got them in his trophy case. You know, it's up to us to trust what our God has promised, and ignore what Satan is spewing through all the fear-mongering. Because if Satan can get them to trust the lies of his many false prophets, then that means the people actually have more faith in Satan's lies than they do the promises of our Lord. And so they're never going to gain heaven, for it is also written in Revelation 21, Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, or go to heaven. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. But the fearful, there's a reason that's put there along with the other ones. It says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers and whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, or as we call it today, hell. Hellfire. They actually turn to ashes. We find in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 21, we fear this. Or we see this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Or as we would say today, you just don't trust God. That's why you fear. And then he says, we love, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so don't worry about those false prophets who claim such things. In fact, I've seen some of their strange claims wherein they say Planet X or Nibiru is larger than our solar system combined, you know, all the way from Pluto to the center where the sun is, right? And so they say it's larger than our solar system. And some even claim that they can even see the planet coming near in the morning sunrise. And I see somebody put some videos up like that saying, oh, that's got to be Nibiru. But the reality here is this, common sense reality, you know. If there was such a massive planet, and there could be, because we haven't, you know, seen the entire universe. I mean, have you seen some of those videos about the different stars and how big they are? So, yeah, there can easily be a planet like that out there, right? But for it to get anywhere near our solar system, I mean, seriously, the gravitational pull alone would end all life on Earth and pulverize every planet in our solar system, including the sun, long before it could even get close enough for anybody to see it on Earth using a telescope. If it's that big, there's just no way. I mean, case in point, the gravitational pull of the sun keeps Pluto where it's at. That's how powerful gravity is in the universe. So if you got a planet that's bigger than our entire solar system, and it would mess things up pretty badly in the Milky Way, if you think about it, we're on the third spiral in the center of it, and when you look up at the night sky, you're only seeing a postage stamp size of the third spiral. There's trillions of planets in that one solar galaxy, and there's trillions of galaxies out there, and the planet or the universe is constantly expanding. So, and the thing about the I didn't mention this in the email. I just noticed it when I was reading his email here or her email, is that the trumpets and the sounds and all this other stuff. No. You hear the trumpets when the eastern sky is splitting, when Jesus is returning, okay? And the seven trumpets that you see in prophecy, we're on trumpet six right now. So those aren't literal where you're going to hear them kind of trumpets. And I remember one of my kids sent me a video some while ago, and she was somewhat concerned about it because people are hearing these trumpets in the sky, and nobody knows where the sound's coming from. That, well, Satan's part of that, you know, he's part and parcel of all this garbage, by the way, but my only hypothesis on this would be HAARP and how it stretches the atmosphere to generate climate change and climate control and, you know, using the weather as a weapon or cause earthquakes. So when you stretch the atmosphere, it's going to make a noise to some extent, wouldn't you think? I even have a video where I'm showing how you can tell HAARP's doing something, because there was a video of, I think it was in China. It's one of my videos that I put it in there and I show. I said, now look, it looks like someone's changing a dial. Because that's literally what was happening. It was a man-made situation, and that's why the leader of China, I think it was about 10 years ago, was asked on camera, why did you bow to America on that one specific point? And the guy said on camera, he was, I think he was an emperor of China. I don't know how they do their thing there. I don't watch them much or follow them much. But he said is because America has an earthquake weapon. And that, you know, is what HAARP is involved with. It's not just climate changing things, but it also does it can cause an earthquake. And so the day before they had an earthquake in China, someone took a video of some strange thing that was going on. Or Japan? Okay, thanks, Lewis. It was actually in Japan that they took a video of something that was happening in the sky, in the clouds. And it was like this really bright light in the a reflection of the sun, kind of like what they call sun dogs or something. Like, it looks like you got three suns in the sky. It just shows that's a lot of moisture in the air. Cirrus clouds are involved in that, too. But they're the high, icy ones, the really, really wispy, pretty ones. But anyway, it kept changing really quickly, like someone changed the dial. So what they were doing is they were focusing the HAARP beam or whatever it is. It's just a bunch of antennas. And they were focusing the frequency in Japan to cause an earthquake. And the day before, when they were doing that, the day after, there was an earthquake. And I got that video, and it's on one of my... But you can, like, you see it, it kind of looks weird. It's just moving around. Then all of a sudden, I say, okay, now watch it now. And then you'll it's really obvious that was man-made. There's no way that's a natural phenomenon. It's just too obvious. So anyway, question number 368. How did the meal heal the pot of death in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 40 and 41? And I, let's see, so the email is, I have a question about 2 Kings 40, chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, and which is, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating the pottage that they cried out and said, "Oh, man of God, there is death in the pot." He's, talking to prophet Elijah, and they could not eat therefore, but he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot and said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat," and there was no harm in the pot. And so the email goes on to say, what exactly could be used in a pot or in a pottage to remove death? Was it flour? How could flour remove it? I assume that death probably means bitterness or dangerous or poisonous. Do you know something about that? Are there some interesting gastronomic facts about flour? Or was it just a miracle? I kind of chuckle when he says, just a miracle. And so anyway, this guy is definitely a brother in the faith. I know him. And so the meal, my answer has to be that the meal or the recipe of that meal that was put into the pot to remove the poison is not defined other than to say it's just meal, M-E-A-L, and like cornmeal, which today we know the word would mean flour or even cornmeal, like I said there. But the point I see in this passage is the miracle performed by Elisha, who was moved by the Lord to do so as he did so as to allow the men to see the Lord will care for them enough to give them to eat, even though there was death or famine in the land. In short, I see no special meal that could remove whatever poison that was in the pot any more than I could define what made the bitter waters of Marah sweet after Moses was moved by the Lord to place a tree in the undrinkable waters, which then became drinkable. Like the unknown meal, the tree is also defined, is undefined rather, so as to assure it's all about obedience first, while at the same time showing the Lord's love for his people. And so what I see in both cases is if the people will obey the Lord, then he will supply their needs, even if he has to do so in a miraculous way. This is a good thing for us to understand today, in that the Gideon band will see this as fact day by day during the plagues when our Lord spreads a table for us in the wilderness as we flee for our lives when the death penalty is put forth. I mean, if you read on in 2 Kings chapter 4, you will see that Elisha was able to feed 100 men with the gift of 20 loaves and some ears of corn. And again, this was during a famine, which also reminds us of the manna in an actual desert. I did a video, a sermon on that. I think the video is titled, "Wow, God Did That," because there was an actual logistics, uh, a general, and I don't know if he was a general, but I think he was a colonel or something like that, who did all the logistics for what men need, what troops would need. If you got 10, 15, 20,000 men going into a certain area, they have to have an understanding as to what they're going to need, from everything from water to food, you know, and clothing and anything, you know, just toiletries even. I mean, just they have to have that. And so he did this, and he showed how what it would take for just one day in a desert during that 40 years. It'll shock your socks off if you've never realized just how much was done for the people in the desert on a daily basis for 40 whole years. It's just, and in a desert, I mean, water or firewood for that. I mean, it's just amazing how many train loads. He literally uses trains because that's how he does it in today's world. But train loads of water just to give them what they needed to drink for just one day. It's amazing. So again, as I see it, the point being made here isn't so much about how to clean or heal the poisonous pot, but how to trust, you know, the Lord, to care, you know, for his people, his obedient people, rather. Even if he has to provide for them in a miraculous way. And so you're correct, it was a miracle. But what I like is how many centuries later, when Jesus visited us, he did the same thing when he fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, or he fed 4,000 with seven loaves, and soon he's going to feed 144,000, you know, the Gideon band, in miraculous ways to further drive home that his love and his awesome character truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when work needs to get done, even if you don't have the means to do it, we can trust the Lord to supply our needs, to do what we need to do, right down to the food we must eat to have the strength to do the work or even stand firm during those plagues. Okay, now question number 369. I don't know if I have any more. No, I got another one. I'll only go up to 370 for this Q&A. But so 369 says, the question is, why can't I hang with my old friends when I become a Christian? And the email says, I have seen how many people who once found Jesus Christ is no longer hung around with their old friends. Is this, and if so, why is this wrong to do? Well, right off, I want to share a few verses. All right, I'm just going to share four out of many that touch on this. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, of course, is one of my favorites, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And then Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Proverbs 12:26. You know, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth him, or them, rather. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You know, I was just curious to see how quickly Sean can get those up there. That's pretty amazing, brother, how you're doing that. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is your Lord talking, by the way, through Paul, of course, but he's telling you what to do. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's how he speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through how the Holy Spirit moves you to do this or that. And so again, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And also check out 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 14, or even James chapter 4, verse 4 when you get time. But for now, notice what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. As a matter of fact, I just came across this one the other day, and I put it in my little compilation of verses that I use when I try to help people see, you know, you got to get out of apostasy, you know. It says this, Galatians 4, 17. And this is one, speaking of the Jewish teachers seeking to confuse the Galatians, Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. This is actually what the SDA leaders do to their flock today, but that's a whole nother topic. But for now, we see that Paul illustrates two valid reasons not to hang with the lost or listen to apostate preachers, and especially when you are new in the faith, because a babe in Christ is extremely vulnerable. They haven't gone cover to cover yet. And keep in mind, even if you've been a Christian for decades, If one day you come to realize your leaders or friends are in apostasy, you are then a babe, once again, in that specific portion of the truth. Okay, you may be well-versed in all these other things, but now you came up to something new, so you're a babe here at this point. And you need to run towards Christ as fast as possible to stay safe. Take heed, lest you fall, right? So none of us, and especially babes in Christ, must never yoke with wicked people or wicked ways. Will become way too hard for us to resist. It'll just become the norm. You know, the peer pressure thing is done in a way that a lot of people don't even catch it. It could be a smile when you expect them to, like to lure you into saying, oh, that was okay to do, or that was okay to say, or that was okay to even look at. They wear down your defenses, and it's your own fault because Jesus said, don't go there. So if you go there, well, you're on your own now. So what Paul is saying here is that the wicked affect the obedient in a bad way. And if they cannot get you to bow to them and their wicked ways, they will reject you. So the truth you share won't affect them. It's just that strange. And case in point, I know of many SDAs that woke up and finally came to realize their friends and church family, and especially their leaders, were not walking in the Lord. And so some, like the brother who I'll discuss in the next question, the final question for this Sabbath, they think it's their duty to stay in the church to help them see. And the others who know what the Lord was saying in all those verses I just shared, and they got out of the dangers as fast as possible. And in so doing, they and their families were not only blessed, some souls in the fallen churches, be they SDA, Protestant, or even Catholic, they realized by their actions to leave that they too need to leave. And some of them are actually meeting in their homes on Sabbath day each week in a blessed home church. And I praise God for that. So I guess we are losing people, huh? So many people going on. So many people fail to realize the blessings, and the reason I said we're losing people, for those of you that may have just tuned in, we're having a bad internet connection, and it's causing people to fall out. And so anyway, many people fail to realize the blessings that came, that may come upon them for obedience. Sadly, not only do they ignore the warnings and choose their loved ones over the Lord, they never receive the blessings that were promised for them, wherein the Lord may use them in amazing ways if they were just obedient. And so, if you know your friends, church members, or pastors are in sin, and they refuse to hear the truth, why walk with them in the first place? Will they save you from the wrath to come? No. Only those that obey Jesus that come out of the fallen churches find peace and comfort and salvation. And then the last question for this week, of course, is number 370, and it says, and the only reason I'm sharing these is because this, I'm getting emails left and right about this because of the videos I'm putting up about the SDA church, right? And so I'm not just hunting, pecking, looking for stuff that's like this, you know? Although I do go through, some of them are years old, some of them are not. So this one here, I think, is a, no, I don't think this is a YouTube comment. Let's see. No, this is an email. This isn't a YouTube comment. It says, can't I stay in the SDA church to help them see the truth? And then this is what he said. And his email is a little bit long. Not real long. It'll take me maybe all of 60 to 90 seconds to read it, but it's longer than most. He says, I've been reading some of your links. Actually, I've been watching your videos for quite some time. I especially like the video titled, Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church the Remnant? And I noticed that the man who went out and hired the workers, and he's talking about Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, you know, the man that hired the workers at different times didn't fire the other workers. They were paid full wages, and I'll touch on that in a minute. Their work was accepted. This past Sabbath, I showed one of the members, a friend, the SDA logo. He was, you know, with the upside-down cross in it, and then the 666, but a lot of people don't see the 666. They don't know a wave is an ancient symbol for the number six, you know, like a wavy line. And so he says he was rather shocked when he realized the cross was indeed upside down. I didn't tell him about the lines, you know, the waves. as I didn't fully understand how the number was hidden until your explanation. I'll be considering all this evidence, and as time goes by, I'll share what I learned with other members, if the Spirit tells me to. And at this time, my gut feeling, okay, that's gut, okay, that's not heart, that's not Holy Spirit discernment, that's gut. His gut feeling is that I will have to share the information, and so I am to remain where I am at for now. In other words, he's staying in the SGA Church. I've always said I don't worship a church or a building or an organization, and I won't hesitate to leave if it becomes necessary for whatever reason. And again, he's not being very honest with himself there. But he says, if I don't share with the other members, they'll never find out. So in other words, God's not able. So sad. He says, our little country church has only a handful of kids. Many members are retired. We are working on reopening our school, our church school, after many years. We'll see how that goes. At our fellowship meal, also last Sabbath, I had opportunity to share info about September 11th to another friend and his wife. He was so shocked that he couldn't make coherent sentences for a minute or two, but he'll be all right. So you see, I'm not the least bit afraid to tackle any subject or to skewer sacred cows. And there are many cows. I don't know where you live, but my church is in Rock Spring, Georgia. If you're ever in the area, by all means, let me know, and I'd love to meet you. As to the differences in the King James, I'll have to put that on the back burner for now. I just don't have the time. At Sabbath school recently, Isaiah 14:13 and one King James versions we had states, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the size of the north, while another KJV in the room didn't say mount of the congregation, but called it Mount Zephron, which is impossible. He's reading a new King James and a King James, two different Bibles. So he goes on, he says, this might be a small point, but it really bothered me, wondering if the companies who print them could, over time, just change or omit a word here or there. They were both KJV, not the new KJV. Oh, well, maybe they are doing that. I don't know. But anyway, this is what I would like to share with him. And my first would have to be, let me ask you this, brother. If you were trapped in a church you felt was in apostasy, and a strong Christian sat in the pew next to you, warning you about the state of the church, and how Jesus said, when apostasy shows up, it is time to leave. No gray areas there. But if people don't read Bibles, they're not going to get that. So when Jesus says, you know, apostasy shows up, it's time to leave, and Spirit of Prophecy says it too, by the way. What would you think of that man and the truth he just shared after a few weeks of seeing him sitting in the pew next to you in the same state of apostasy that you're in? In other words, you're not going to be helping anyone, brother, by staying in apostasy with them. Worse yet, some will stay because they know of your zeal and figure if you stay, it must not be that bad. You stated there are little children in that church. I hope you make the right choice so they can see what an obedient Christian looks like. Because as is obvious, their parents are not obedient at all. When the apostles came out of the synagogues, many followed them out, knowing something was up. When Luther left, a lot of people left the Catholic Church with him. Because they knew leaving would make some realize they need to leave as well. That was a movement. Now, think on this. And I so hope he's listening today. To keep the people in the churches, the Jews declared the church would save them, right? We know it went down 2,000 years ago. They made the temple their idol to the point when 70 AD finally came around, wherein the Christians had already left prior, you know, because of what Jesus said 40 years ago. They trusted Jesus. He said, get out of there when you see this. The Jews just stayed and trusted their leaders who declared God would protect them as long as they stayed in the temple. And so I have to ask, did that temple keep the Jewish people safe? No. As Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. Didn't he say that? So when that day came, historic record confirms that all of them, 1,100,000 men, women, and children died when that city burned because they ignored the warning to come out of her, my people. Now, I know it's hard. You know, when I left the Catholic Church 34 plus years ago, after being a devout Catholic my entire life, all 10 of my siblings, both parents, dozens of nieces, and I think it's over 60 now, nieces and nephews and cousins, as well as all my relatives and friends, all of them disowned me. It took some time for me to handle the loss. But the tears finally dried up thanks to the promises of my Lord, my Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. And now my family is in the thousands, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And finally, some of my siblings have been speaking with me recently because, as they said, I stood my ground and never went back in the church as other siblings did when they left long ago. And they have been watching from afar how all the blessings from the Lord have been upon me and my family for standing firm in Jesus. Some have finally left, and one of them is actually considering keeping Sabbath now. But they were Catholics. SDAs are far different. Catholics just don't read Bibles. SDAs do. I expect you will see a turnaround much faster than I did. You know, if this person, you know, if he leaves. In any event, I pray you do as Jesus commanded you and others do in Revelation 18:4, which says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of his sins and yet receive not of her plagues. And as for all those hired, receiving their wages for the work in the prophetic parable of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, yes. The Jews, they did a good work for a little while, early in the morning. You know, through all the prophets. They did that for some time, in fact. 4,000 years. Well, I'd say three. But the wicked leaders corrupted it. And then the apostles did a good work and received their wages or blessings, as we understand it. But the leaders of the church that came after them messed it up. And so the Lord blessed Luther and his brethren to do what they did. And then, yes, you guessed it, they received their blessings or their pay. They didn't get fired either. And as is obvious, the Protestants were infiltrated, and they made a big old mess of the truth. And so the Lord called the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to correct things, and then they received their blessings. And as we now see, the leaders in the SDA Church have made a mess of things just like it was prophesied they would. And now the remnant of that church has come out of her. The SDA Church can't possibly be the remnant of its own church. You can't. It doesn't work that way. It's not physically possible. And so the remnant of the church came out of her, and we are doing the work as we speak. And the blessings are indeed flowing. And as expected, because there is no 12th hour prophesied, the leaders in the SDA Church are very angry, just like the prophecy stated, or the prophetic parable stated. Some of them got angry because how come they're getting their pay? We worked all the day long and you gave them the same pay and they only worked 1 hour. Well, deal with it. That's just how it goes. I mean, we're receiving the blessings now and they aren't. And that's why they're upset. They figure, oh, they're done getting paid. But what gets me in all this is how the Seventh-day Adventist people seem to think that their church is different than all the others in history. I mean, this really boggles my mind. I can't wrap my brain around this one. But then again, I had the same problem when I came out of the Catholic Church, how some people just couldn't see this stuff. And what I mean is, they seem to think that the prophetic facts and the historic movements of the Father's hand upon those that were in open sin did not apply to them in the SDA Church today for some reason. And that is exactly as Satan planned. I mean, the basic reality is this. The Jews said to stay with the church when Jesus was calling them out 2,000 years ago. How well did that work out for the Jews? Not too well, did it? 70 AD was a real, real, you know, that really knocked them down. The Catholics then said, stay with the church, when Jesus was using Luther to call them out. How well did that work out for the Catholics? Not too well, did it? Not at all. Their faith has been destroyed. The Protestants said, stay with the church, when Jesus was using the SDA pioneers and Ellen White to call them out. And so again, how well did that work out for the Protestants? Not good at all. All of them are now 100% Roman Catholic as of February 4th. They're all under the guidance of the Pope. Whether they call themselves Catholics or not, it makes no difference. They have agreed to the One World Church structure, and they have agreed to pay the tithings and a portion of the love offerings or whatever monies that they're sending them, but they are sending it to the Pope. So they're all Catholic now. And so now the Seventh-day Adventists are saying, stay with the church, while Jesus is using his remnant bride to call them out. And as we can see, it is not working well for the SDAs, who now echo all sorts of heresies and lies. It's just, so sad. And you know, and they do this. They're echoing the lies from the Vatican-approved church and state pastors who are creating the image of the beast right before their eyes with their 501c3. And when the Lord's hand finally moves upon them, as he did with the Jews, the Catholics, and the Protestants, no matter how glorified their leaders are, no matter how magnificent their temples become, and no matter how amazing their well-crafted heretical sermons become, wherein they declare Allah is God, or homosexuality is okay, or Sunday keeping is no big deal. And yes, I get, they literally, the Seventh-day Adventist, the General Conference actually said keeping Sunday is no big deal. These are the leaders of the SDA Church saying this stuff. And so, and worse yet, they're embracing pagan rituals of Christmas and Easter, and they're calling them holy times of the year, or they're actually calling the Pope, on camera and in writing, a holy leader. I praise God so far that they haven't called him Holy Father yet, but that's bound to come. And so they too, the Seventh-day Adventist leaders and all those that stay in those churches, will see with their very own eyes how not one stone is going to be left upon another when plague number 7 hits. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. Together, united, you feel the same. In our faith. Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your presence throughout the church service. And thank you for letting us stay online for the majority, well, for all of it, but you know, it appears that we have lost some family members here that weren't able to stay online. We couldn't stay above 50 or so. And so please bless this week ahead of us when we set things up to switch companies and give us the means by which to do so easily and quickly. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. Father, there are so many out there. We can't even count them. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people on the planet now, 7 billion plus. And so thank you. And thank you for giving us a work to do and helping us do this work without ever asking man for a single dime. Thank you for, you know, answering our prayers when we need help in that area. And we again offer all those prayers that were placed in the text chat earlier and even during the children's study and everybody on our prayer list. And thank you for accepting and always hearing our prayers because we are obedient to the best of our ability. And thank you also, Father, for blessing of salvation and the joy of salvation. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.